I'm going to take a bit of a risk here and ask you all to just close your eyes for a moment. Now, don't fall asleep on me, at least not yet. But just think with me. Think through your last 24 hours. What did your day look like? How did you spend your time? Now, widen the lens a little bit and examine the last week. Examine the last week. How about this last month? What takes up the majority of your time? And this last year? Okay, you can all open your eyes now. You can open your eyes now. Generally, you can tell someone's priorities by how they spend their time, can't you? So when you step back and examine your life, what do you spend the majority of your time and effort on? Health? Going to the gym? Work? Sports? Shopping? Video games? Social media? How much time and effort do we spend on our families? And I'm not talking about physical health. Because it's tough to maintain a healthy, God-honoring family, isn't it? I bet if we were to take a sneak peek behind the doors into most of the families in our society today, we would see a lot of anger, yelling, tears, broken relationships. Families are not doing well in our culture. And I suspect that many are not doing well in our churches either. When I coached high school soccer at a Christian high school, I had numerous conversations with kids about their relationships with their parents. In desperation, and some of them with tears in their eyes, they would say, I can just never please them. They always expect more. Kids are leaving their homes and entering the world on their own with holes in their hearts so big that they spend the rest of their life trying to fill it. And I have yet to talk to a parent who has said, no regrets. We did everything right. We wouldn't do anything different. No. Most, when looking back at their parenting, have some form of regret, some form of guilt, something they would have done differently. Or wished they had done. Someday, all the things we are working for, the money, the success, the prestige, all of it will crumble into dust. But what we do for our families will last forever. Last week, Steve talked about marriage and emphasized the need to run your route. But what about when kids come along? What about the parent-child relationship? How do we honor the Lord in our families? How do we improve the health of our families today? Our text this morning addresses those questions. So if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. The words should be on the screen so you can follow along as I read it aloud to you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. In our text, Paul gives us two sets of commands to help us improve the health of our families. One set of commands are directed toward the children. Another set are directed toward the parents. So just like you need both healthy diet and consistent physical exercise to improve your physical health, so too you need both parties, the children and the parents, playing their part in order to improve the health of the family. So let's first look at what Paul has to say to the parents. Now, our text this morning directly addresses the fathers. And though the force of the passage may still rest on their shoulders, we're going to look at it in light of both the mother and the father as parents. Now, I realize that many of you do not have children, but I believe this subject is of enough importance to warrant our attention, because our children are the future of the church and nation. So even if you are not currently rearing children, how others do it will affect you. And parents need God's wisdom on how to do the job effectively. And we can all help each other, keep each other accountable to God's word, can't we? So look with me again at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, where Paul gives us his one sentence of parenting advice. He says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." So Paul's first command to the parents is this: do not exasperate your children. Do not exasperate your children. Now, did you know that dinner can be a very sanctifying time? At least it is at my house. You see, the Lord has blessed my wife Kendra and I with six fantastic, beautiful children. And words cannot adequately describe how much I love each one of them. Now, the Lord blesses some with children for many different reasons, but I truly believe that one of those reasons is for our own sanctification. So let me just describe to you a fairly typical dinner time at the Howard House. Okay, now I've discussed this story with everybody in our family, so they're all okay with me sharing it. But just imagine with me. I've just placed a plate full of grilled barbecue chicken on the table. My wife has made a wonderful salad and some quinoa to go with it on the side. And as we've all just sat down and I've thanked the Lord for providing this great meal, one of my kids, who's notorious for being rather particular with his food, blurts out, "Do I have to eat the black marks on the chicken?" I respond calmly at this point, "You mean the grill marks? Yeah, you do." So he returns to his plate pouting. Another child, who hasn't stopped talking since I said amen, has just graciously picked up my youngest fork up off the floor before the dog gets it, and continues to talk nonstop for the rest of the meal, half the time with food still in her mouth. Meanwhile, my youngest is now trying to crawl onto the table to reach something that she wants, and another child is screaming and crying over the food selection. And my five-year-old has a decibel level that shows that she doesn't quite understand that we are all sitting around the same table in the same room. I then look at my other son, who is seeing how deep a mark he can carve into the table with his blunt kitchen knife. My patience is now gone. I say with a raised tone in my voice, "Well, what are you doing?" Everyone's attention is now on the carver, and the table has gone strangely quiet. I then say with an even more slightly raised tone in my voice, "Well, do you ever think before you do anything?" He just stared at me. His shoulders slumped. He didn't cry. He didn't even say a word. He didn't have to. His face said it all. I had just crushed my son, who was simply being, at that time, a six-year-old boy. And I had crushed him with my thoughtless, selfish comment. And I'll never forget that look on his face. Have you ever spoken to your child in a way that you know absolutely crushed his spirit? Or maybe you've deprived them of something simply because it inconvenienced you. Or you pushed them to do something that you selfishly wanted them to do. You see, the problem is, as parents, we are prone to provoke our children. Look again at verse 4, just the first statement. "Fathers, do not exasperate your children." Another translation says, "Do not provoke your children to anger." Don't make them mad. Don't exasperate them. Don't provoke them. These are words that mean to make angry. So how do we as parents provoke our children and make them angry? Well, one way we provoke our children is through overprotection. right? We can fence them in, never trust them, never give them opportunity to develop independence. We can mock their decisions. We can deprive them of all freedom, take away their independence. And while we need to point them to God, we don't need to be God in their lives. And so we can provoke our children through overprotection. We can also provoke our children by showing favoritism, whether we mean to do this or not. And there are many illustrations of this, even in Scripture, right? Isaac favored Esau over Jacob. Rebecca favored Jacob over Esau. Jacob favored Joseph over all his other sons. And the sad results within the family are well known to most of us. But favoritism can cause a child to become angry and bitter. Sometimes we can provoke our children by pushing achievement unrealistically. Many parents can literally crush their children with the pressure to excel, whether it's in academics, activities, sports, whatever it might be. The pressure is so profound that the child is crushed. Now, growing up, I was one who strived for unrealistic achievement in just about everything I did, whether it was academics, music, sports. But I put that on myself, and I'm so thankful to the Lord that he provided godly parents who didn't push that kind of achievement. In fact, I can remember my dad saying one time, "Andy, it doesn't matter how well you do in the classroom or how well you do on the soccer field. It's your character that counts. It's your character that counts." And although my parents didn't provoke me by pushing unrealistic achievement, that's not always the case. For instance, Patricia was a beautiful young 17-year-old girl who ended up in a padded cell in a straitjacket. Her pastor paid her a visit, but the doctors told him she wouldn't talk to him because she was in a catatonic state. Well, the pastor went into the cell anyway, sat on the edge of her bed, and said, "Hi, Patricia, how are you?" She looked directly at him and said in her normal voice, "Not very well." So much for that catatonic state. Turns out she was so profoundly traumatized because she couldn't achieve academically what her parents wanted her to achieve that the only way of escape, she thought, was to pretend to be insane. Well, they let her out of the hospital, and a few weeks later, she took her own life. She couldn't be what her parents wanted her to be. Now, I realize that's an extreme illustration, but the fact remains, we can provoke our children by pushing unrealistic and foolish expectations. And there are numerous other ways we provoke our children, right? We can provoke them through discouraging comments, by failing to sacrifice for them, by use of bitter words and comments, such as mine to my child who was carving in the table. We can provoke our children by overcorrection, yelling, harsh, unloving rebukes, unfair or extreme discipline that doesn't match the offense, by finding fault in everything they do. We as parents are prone to provoke our children. So Paul challenges us. He commands us, do not exasperate your children. So how do we avoid provoking our children? How do we avoid stepping over that line and instead be spirit-filled parents as we raise our children? Well, God's word tells us how. Paul's second challenge or command to parents is to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Raising children properly involves training and instruction. Look at the second statement in verse 4. It says, instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up. Bring them up. They're not going to get there on their own. That's a verb that tells you what you need to do. Bring them up. Raise them. That's why we talk about raising children, growing children. God has entrusted you as parents with children for a reason. The biblical purpose of parenting is to do all in our power to impress the hearts of our children with a love for God. The souls of our children are our most important Great Commission calling. We have been called to make disciples, and as parents, that Great Commission calling needs to begin at home with our own families. And we could go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and most of us are familiar with that passage, but what are the components that God places in that text inside families? Well, one, we need to recognize God as supreme, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. That's how we raise them up. Recognize God is supreme. And then love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then obey his word. And then teach by example. That's all in Deuteronomy 6. And then constantly use life as the classroom. When you stand up, when you lie down, sit down, walk in the way. And then leave reminders about the priority of God's word everywhere, all around the house. It says to put it on your doorposts, put it on your hands, put it on your head. And then Deuteronomy 6, verses 10 to 12, ends that passage by saying, warn them. Warn them about the evil around them in this world. So we recognize God is supreme. Love God. Obey his word. Teach by example. Use life as a classroom. Leave reminders of God's word all around the house. And then warn them about the evil in this world. Bring them up that way. Bring them up in the training of the Lord. The noun here translated training refers to the activity of teaching and discipline. So in essence, it's what you do. The same word is used in Hebrews 12, verse 5, where it's translated discipline. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. So what is discipline? It is training by rules and regulations enforced by rewards and punishment. That's discipline. But we are also commanded to bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. The noun here translated instruction means verbal teaching. So as training is what you do, instruction is what you say. And simply, you teach them the word of God. Teach them what God wants them to know. Scripture says that we are all born sinners, and that sin needs to be confronted and driven out of them with discipline as well as instruction. Raising children properly involves both training, what you do, and instruction, what we say. How are we choosing to spend our time with our kids on a daily basis? I'm afraid much of the time is being spent on activities with good friends and family, which isn't all bad. Yet very little time is being spent on teaching our children spiritual truths. Do you know how many opportunities there are in a given day to gently share the gospel with a 3-year-old? Answer, a lot. Yet you have to take the precious moments to do it. And those moments get fewer and fewer as they get older. If we as parents are consistently more focused on getting our kids to activities, playing with the right friends, socializing with other parents, attending different groups and Bible studies, and constantly cooking or cleaning or checking our work emails, we will miss the many moments for spiritual connection with our children. Parents, God's word commands us to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Having seen that we as parents are prone to provoke our children and reviewing that raising children properly involves both training and instruction, what do we do now? How do we apply this? Parents, we are to nurture our children. The word nurture has the idea of the whole education of the child. It refers to the daily discipline of verbal instruction in the ways of life and in the ways of the Lord. And there are many ways we can nurture our children. But let me just give you 3 ways we can nurture our children. 1, nurture your children by praying for them. Nurture your children by playing with them. And nurture your children by praising them. These 3 things, I challenge, if you have children, ought to be done every day. So first, nurture your children by praying for them. Begin your day with a time of prayer for your children. Pray for them by name. Pray for the things that they're going to be facing at school and for their walk with the Lord. Pray for the wisdom to be a good father or a good mother. Pray for them. 2, nurture your children by playing with them. Our children need us to play with them. They need us to carry them piggyback around the room or to wrestle with them or play basketball with them or dolls with them. Or maybe it's just a quick card game. Our children need to be touched by us. Not only in discipline, but also in love. And part of that loving touch is the time we spend playing with them. And 3, nurture your children by praising them. We need to hug them and look them in the eye and say, you're the best son or the best daughter in the whole wide world. And if they don't believe it, hug them again and say it again until they do believe it. Praise them. Ann Ortland wrote a book entitled Children Are Wet Cement. How true is that? Cement hardens a little more each day. And once it hardens, you have to break it to change it. Wet cement. Today, they can be molded and shaped for Jesus. Tomorrow, they'll be set for life. The day after tomorrow, they'll be gone. While they're here, while we have them, we give them the best that we have. For there's no greater work we can do. So parents, command number one, do not exasperate your children. Instead, command number two, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. But remember, just like we need both a healthy diet and consistent physical exercise to improve our physical health, so too, we need both parties, both parents and children, playing their part in order to improve the health of families. And parents, you may play the major role, but children, you kids, you play a major part in this as well. Paul actually begins the passage by addressing the children. So kids, listen up. Many, if not most of you, probably have these verses memorized. But Paul's first command to you is this: children, obey your parents. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, we aren't told or given any clue as to the age of the children that Paul is addressing here in verse 1. Obviously, I think we can agree that those who are young in age and under the responsibility and care of their parents are included in this. But sometimes we hear the word children and we just think of the wee little guys. But actually, in the culture and time that this was written, there was an understanding that obedience to the parents was also expected by the adult children. But in any case, there's probably a wide variety of ages of children in view here. And we're probably safe to say that this no doubt refers to anyone living under their parents' roof. Okay? So children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, what does that short phrase, in the Lord, mean? Well, that phrase qualifies the verb obey. So what it's saying is that to obey your parents is equivalent to obeying God. So this is more about the Lord than it is about your parents. Our goal, our aim, is to please Him. We want to please God. If you're a child, a kid, or living under your parents' roof, your job is to obey your parents, because that's what pleases the Lord. That's what's right in God's eyes. Our motivation is not because we don't want to get in trouble. It's because we want to please the Lord. That makes God happy when you obey your parents. Now, obedience speaks towards one's actions. In other words, you are to do what you are told. But ultimately, you are learning to walk in obedience with the Lord when you walk in obedience to your parents. But Paul not only addresses the actions here, but he also addresses the attitudes. At the Howard House, Friday nights are generally family nights in that we will all sit down together and watch a movie or we'll play a game together or all go out together somewhere. But before we do any one of those things, there's usually a command to go clean your room or to pick up your clothes or do this or do that. And one benefit of having a larger family is we can divide and conquer, right? So Mariah and Brielle, you clean up the bedroom. Corbin, you clean up the schoolroom. Emmett, you've got the playroom. Judson, take care of this stuff right here. And Ari, well, just don't mess everything up again. But inevitably, and they've all done it at some point, one of them stomps off to his or her assigned room, whining and complaining loud enough so mom and dad can hear his or her displeasure. I'm sure this doesn't happen anywhere else. But did they do what they were asked? Yes, in their actions, but not in their attitudes. One of the things that we are constantly trying to reiterate is that obedience must be done all the way, right away, and with a joyful heart. Right away, all the way, and with a joyful heart. If any one of those three things are missing, it's not obedience. Paul's second command to children comes in verses 2 and 3. It says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Paul commands children to honor your father and mother. So command number one was obey your parents in the Lord. Command number two is honor your father and mother. Now, did my child obey me when I sent him to clean his or her room? Yes, there was outward obedience. But did they honor me? No, because honor involves an attitude of respect and esteem. And whining and complaining over the simple task of picking up your room is not showing me as your father or Kendra as their mother the proper respect we deserve as parents. Dennis Rainey writes this: honoring your parents is an attitude accompanied by your actions that says to your parents, you are worthy, you have value, you are the person God has sovereignly placed in my life and authority over me. All children are commanded to honor their parents, even if their parents did or and are doing a lousy job. Honor your father and mother. Now, when I say all children, we're talking the little children to middle-aged adults to older adults. If you have parents, you are to honor them no matter how old you may be. In other words, we never outgrow this command. You might be saying, man, you just don't know my parents. If you think for a moment that I'm going to do anything for my old man, you must be crazy. But wait a minute. I want to be really clear because I know that some of you have hurtful relationships with your parents. Maybe your parents have been emotionally or even physically abusive. Honoring your parents does not mean exposing yourself to further pain. Honoring your parents does not mean groveling and seeking for their approval. Honoring your parents does not mean making yourself vulnerable to their hurtful behavior. And it doesn't mean ignoring or denying the past. We can't act as though certain issues do not exist, but forgiveness demands that those issues not influence your attitude towards your parents. But honoring your parents does mean obeying with a joyful heart and placing great value on your relationship with them. Honoring your parents means acknowledging the sacrifices they have made for you. Honoring your parents means seeing them as Christ does, with compassion and mercy. And honoring your parents means forgiving them, even as God in Christ forgave you. And perhaps you're wondering, and why would I do this? Well, very simple. God commands it. And when we honor our parents, God blesses us. Look again at verses 2 and 3. Honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Paul says that submission, obedience, and honor to your parents will lead to wellness and long life. Now, what kind of promise is this? Is it health? Is it wealth? Is it safety? Is it an easier life or relational favor with God? Well, I don't know exactly what it means, but the Bible says good things are going to happen. And of course, this isn't a guarantee that if you honor your fathers and mothers that you'll never get sick and live to be 100. No. Rather, I believe what Paul is doing here is presenting proverbial wisdom. Children who learn from the wisdom of their parents will avoid all sorts of destructive hardships and even deadly consequences. But Paul's main point is clear. In God's ordering of the family, he has placed parents in authority over children because the young need the wisdom, guidance, and protection that only loving fathers and mothers can provide. Children are called to obey and honor their parents. So how can we apply this? You kids in the room, pray. Admit your struggle to obey and honor your parents and ask God to help you to obey with a joyful heart. For the older ones in the room, I know many of you are honoring your parents as you care for them in their older years. But we can all help our parents when they have needs. We can continue to seek their wisdom and insight. We can keep in touch beyond just the familiar gatherings and holidays. Make it a point to call your parents on a regular basis just to see how they're doing, to tell them that you love them. You could even write a tribute to your mom and dad, acknowledging all the good that they have done for you. Tell them how thankful you are to be their son or their daughter. Express your love for them and recognize their sacrifices on your behalf. So children, command number one, obey your parents in the Lord. And command number two, honor your father and mother. In our culture today, we are facing the destruction of the family. The family has always been under attack by Satan. Okay, always, from the very beginning, from the very start, at the time of the fall, Satan has gone after the family. And we know that Satan is always looking for ways to destroy the works of God. But think of the amount of damage that Satan can do if he prevents Christian parents from passing on their faith and knowledge to their children. Think of the amount of damage Satan can do if he causes children to rebel against the authority of their parents. And we may already be seeing some of the effects of this in our society today. Families are under attack, and more than ever, we need to remain diligent to the commands we have been given. How can we improve the health of our families? Parents, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And children, obey your parents in the Lord and honor your father and mother. Let's pray. Father, we are so busy these days that we hardly see our children. We have so many really important things to do that our kids just get shoved to the side. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for misplaced priorities. Forgive us for giving so much at work that we have nothing left to give when we get home. Forgive us for believing that our children need money more than they need us. Grant us a new vision for what is really important in life. Father, we pray for the moms and the dads, and we pray for the children. There are a lot of children represented by the folks who are here today and throughout our church, and we pray for them. Lord, we pray for the ministry that their parents have in their lives and the ministry that teachers and leaders around this church have in their lives. We pray, Lord, that all of those influences might drive them down the path of obedience and honor for their parents because they want to please you, O Lord. And we pray that you will save the children in this church. Save them, bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and give us wisdom in all our relationships inside the home. And may the fruit of it be another generation of children that love Christ, who carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. Help us to trust you with our families, and help us to obey the commands you have given us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.